Turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be going through the book of Hebrews for quite a while now. We've kind of picked that book to go through Sunday mornings, and we're going to touch on quite a few things as we go through the book, and it, you know, probably will take us a little while to get through it, but I think it's the book of Hebrews written. It's kind of, there's some debate about who wrote it and whatnot, and some people will say Paul, Apollos. Some people say is Luke wrote it after Paul wrote it in Hebrew. Luke wrote it in Greek. Philip, maybe. Some people will even say, I think it's the feminist movement said, or will lean towards Priscilla. I think that God didn't say it because there's a reason God didn't say it, and it didn't really matter who wrote it. And there's also a little bit of debate of, you know, not sure exactly when the book was written. We do know that the temple was still standing. Temple in Jerusalem was still standing when the book was written. So it was pre-70, 80 or 87, however you want to say that. So sometime prior to that the book was written. Okay, and it is dealing with helping Christians who were formerly Jews. He's dealing with helping them get past this time that's going to come upon them, but also, and I think this is by design, and it's kind of showing why God destroyed it, was because they were trying to maybe lean back towards some of the old way of the old religious style of Judaism. And so it's to help them cope with that. If we kind of imagine, and I kind of mentioned it a few weeks ago when a message for Montana Family Camp, but if you kind of imagine how the first century Jew would have, how Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem and everything that they knew, how it would have impacted them. The writer of Hebrews here is, when he goes through the book, he's showing that they, we have a covenant that's superior anyway. We have a high priesthood that was always intended anyway. We have the true temple that God always had planned anyway. So if that stuff is destroyed, we're out nothing. And I think that's a picture, I think, an important picture we have to get when we go through this. Turn to, even though we're going to go start in the book of Hebrews, we're not going to start there. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. And I think this is some important concepts as we go through here. And the book of Hebrews is going to explain and make this point as we go through it later in weeks and to come, in months to come. But in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes here, he says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoken from God." No prophecy is you know, any interpretation that we have, and this is the problem when people will view the Scripture as, okay, what's your interpretation? I'll have my interpretation. We can kind of come together and make a compromise or work it out together. And the thing is that neither interpretation is correct. Only what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit interprets it. So what the Holy Spirit says is what we got to go by. And there's a lot of times in the book of Hebrews, as we'll see, that the Holy Spirit is explaining prophecies and scriptures from the Old Testament and explaining that it's actually talking about the true tabernacle, the high priesthood, the true high priesthood in Jesus. And it's talking about the true Israel or the true Jerusalem. And so we got to understand that. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. And as we're understanding that, we also got to understand this point, that there are a lot of people who don't care what the Holy Spirit says and will still continue on their own path and desire because that's the God that they have made in their mind. And it's no different than the first century Jew. The first century Jew had a different Messiah in their mind. They viewed Jesus, they said Jesus was the king. And when he's going before on the triumphal entry, as it's known, and they lay down their robes or they lay down the palm branches, they call him king, which is correct. But they viewed him as king in a different way than he actually was. And so when he's going there, and Luke records it, he says he wept over the city because they did not recognize that their time of visitation. They did not recognize him for who he was. He was a Messiah of their own appetite, is who he was, what they were saying, he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were desiring. And so in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus here says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and this is Luke's account of this. He says a little bit different in verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. And Jesus is speaking here again, Luke's account here. It says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So whether it's, just because someone looks good, just because the intention looks right. I saw a picture this morning. It was, you see all these pictures. It was an audience full of screws with actual screws for their body. It wasn't like people, just with a bunch of screws. And the one standing behind the pulpit had the same head, had a flat head, but it had a screwdriver for the feet. So you can't screw in a screwdriver. So what the view was is that everybody out there was the same, and all they saw is the top of the one who's standing behind the pulpit. So it looks like they're the same. Well, it looks the same, but he wasn't the same because you can't screw in a flathead screwdriver, okay? And so you only can screw in a screw or something with threads, okay? And so that's what, just because someone says, "Lord, Lord," just because someone, just because there's other churches in this town, and I use the term churches loosely, does not mean that they're going to heaven, okay? That's the raw truth that Jesus himself says, okay? A prophecy of Scripture is not by our own interpretation, because that's really what it is there's different interpretations of Scripture, and nobody should have a belief. It should be what the Scripture says, okay? That's what we should hold to. So back to the book of Hebrews. So as we're going through this book, and even though this book was written for the purpose in addressing some of the Jews, now these were addressing very serious issues that if these people didn't change, they weren't going to be in heaven either. And if they didn't change it, they're not in heaven today. Okay, this book is addressing that. Okay, and even though it's addressing something, dealing with something in the first century, it addresses premillennialism, it addresses Calvinism, it addresses the Jehovah Witness doctrine and the Jewish doctrine. And in positive sense, it shows what a true believer's rest is. So, in a sense, it'll address the Seventh Day Baptist or Seventh Day Adventist theory of the Seventh Day meeting together and so on, because it actually shows what the true believer's rest is. It addresses stuff like the Lord's Supper in this book, and it also addresses the eternal covenant, God's plan for the eternal covenant. And as we'll see today, I don't know if it's really ironic, because the writer of Hebrews is showing the superiority of the new covenant, and how he starts out the book, and as we'll look at today, is interesting, because God's plan, everything leading up prior to Jesus coming, was pointing towards Jesus and the plan that God had. That was always God's plan, and we're going to see that today. So, in verse 1, and as I mentioned, some of those other things that mentioned before, like premillennialism, Calvinism, Jehovah's Witness doctrine, I mean, obviously that's not in a positive sense, okay? That's going to show the falsehoods in those beliefs and what the Bible actually says about it. So, we're going to jump right into them. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1, it says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So first we're understanding, and this is the Old Testament passages are God speaking to the fathers through prophets or other writers. So in many portions and in many ways, and even there's books about First and Second Kings, First and Second Samuel, even some, and First and Second Chronicles. There's prophets within those books that don't have a book, but God spoke to them as well, spoke through them as well to his people and instructed his people in a certain way. So like Elijah doesn't have a book, but God spoke through Elijah, or Elisha as well, or whatever else. And Nathan was another prophet that God spoke through to the people, but he doesn't have a book. Okay, so Isaiah and Jeremiah and those guys have books, but some prophets do not have books. So there's many prophets, many portions, and in many ways God spoke in the Old Covenant long ago, is what the writer of Hebrews says. So continuing on in that same sentence, he says, so God spoke many portions in many ways. In verse 2, he says, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Okay, so interesting how he words that there. He says, in these last days he spoke to us through Jesus. So he spoke previously, long ago, through the prophets and in many portions and in many ways long ago to our fathers, but in these last days he spoke to us through Jesus. Okay, so that's an interesting thought as we can continue on. Let's turn back to Joel. Not so minor prophets, to Joel chapter 2. So it's interesting, and the term last days doesn't appear in the Old Testament. It only appears in the New Testament. And if we really look closely and understand what the Scripture is trying to say there, we'll understand what he means by last days. But there are some times when it says it'll come about after this or in the future time or something like that in the Old Testament. There are some times like that. And Joel here is one of them. Joel chapter 2 in verse 28. Joel prophesies here. Okay, so in the prophets, he spoke to us through the prophets in many portions and many ways, and here's one of them. Verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. And it will come about after this, I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even the male and female servants, I will pour forth my spirit in those days. Okay, so Joel prophesies about times to come that he's going to pour forth his spirit upon all mankind. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I noticed on the back wall there's some herbal tea that has chamomile and some sleepy teas in it. So I hope none of you drank any of that this morning. So read through this here. Important to understand, this is Peter quoting Joel here. Okay, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost when there was the immersion with the Holy Spirit. And that's important. We haven't really talked a lot about that very recently. But it's important to understand the difference between the immersion with the Holy Spirit and how it only happened twice, and how it only happened in the day of Pentecost and in Cornelius' house, and it doesn't happen today, and that if there's not a tongue of fire appearing on your head and a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and you speak with other tongues without an interpreter, you were not immersed with the Holy Spirit then. Okay, and that's important to understand that is immersion with the Holy Spirit. And if we're not immersed with the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean we're not Christians. Okay, so that's since we looped everybody else, we're going to touch on the Pentecostal false doctrine a little bit there as well. But anyway, so this happened, and the 12 apostles here were speaking with tongues, not the 3,000 and not the 120. The 12 apostles were talking here, and everybody was thinking they were sweet, full of sweet wine in verse 14 or verse 13, and in verse 14. Peter's taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay, so Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 here, and he's saying, this is what you're seeing here, that in the last days, okay, so the last days, the term last days is not an Old Testament phrase. The term last days is New Testament phrase, okay? And you hear people talking about last days a lot. We're in the last days now, and they're getting close and everything. And Peter is saying, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, that God used to speak through the prophets, but in these last days he spoke to us through his Son. And if I'm not mistaken, Jesus was on earth a couple thousand years ago, and he's not on earth today. Okay, so that means that the last days is when Jesus came. Okay, and what does the term last days mean is important, because people will talk about the last day, they think of last days and they think, oh, the final days on earth. Well, in a sense that is true, but if you're not viewing that how God views it, then you're going to be misled. And you're going to see something that's not there. And Peter says, hey, this is what Joel spoke about. See, Joel spoke about it after those days. He said sometime in the future, he said. And Peter says, hey, it shall be in the last days. Peter quotes it and says, Joel said this about this is going to come in the last days. Well, if the last days are still in the future, then Peter's lying here. Okay, Peter, this didn't happen. But Peter, it did happen. That's what he's saying. That was a sign of the ushering in of the last days, was when God was going to pour forth his Spirit upon all mankind. And that prophecy in Joel. And Peter says, this is what will happen. This is what you are seeing is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now as we're thinking of, you know, okay, so if the last days, okay, yeah, I know that there is going to be a last day. Okay, there's going to be a last day. None of us know when that is. None of us can predict when that is. There's not going to be signs when that is. Okay? But what does he mean? What is the New Testament? If the term last days is a New Testament phrase, what does the New Testament mean by that then? And let's the scripture is any prophecy is not of man's own interpretation, as Peter said prior in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not my opinion or your opinion or the Baptist opinion or the evangelical opinion or the Jehovah's Witness opinion or whatever else. It's not anybody's opinion that matters. It's what the scripture says. What does the Holy Spirit say? Let the Holy Spirit define what he means by last days. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes here, he says, now pay attention to some of the wording here. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that were to come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings and the cry of the Christ and the glories to follow. Okay, so notice a couple things there, is that the salvation that the prophets prophesied. So the writer of Hebrews says that the prophets, that God spoke through the prophets long ago, in many portions, in many ways, and now he spoke to us through his Son. So Peter's saying here, the prophets prophesied about the things that were to come, and they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Holy Spirit was in within them was indicating. And that, remember, that's what Peter said, is that no prophecy is made by a man or man's will. It's through men who are moved by the Holy Spirit, right? Or the Spirit of Christ. Those who are inspired by the Spirit of Christ, who were influenced to say certain things and write down certain things. But you notice that the people, the prophets who wrote down these prophecies, searched and tried to figure out what they were about, but they could not figure it out. That's what it says there. They They made careful search and inquiry in verse 10, seeking to know in verse 11 what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. So the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets to write prophecy about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And the Holy Spirit was leading the men in the last days here now and preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit prophesied and the Holy Spirit interpreted what he actually meant when he prophesied, when he inspired the men to prophesy about it. The men who wrote about it didn't understand what they were writing about, but they wrote about it because the Holy Spirit inspired them to write about it. And in the last days, when the gospel was preached, when Jesus came on earth here, that God spoke through him, let the Holy Spirit interpret what he meant in the Old Testament. Don't try and fit our own ideas into what the Holy Spirit means. Don't try to dictate God's word. Don't put words in his mouth. Let's let him interpret. Skip down to verse 20 in this of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And it's talking about Christ here. And it says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So what the prophets were writing about prior to, all the things that the prophets were writing about was pointing towards something. Obviously, it was pointing towards something. But what was it pointing toward? They were writing about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was pointing towards something. It was pointing towards the kingdom of God. It was pointing towards this new covenant that God had made, that God was going to make. And notice that he says, with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. But as we get a little later in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that the house of Israel and the house of Judah is a actual name that's given to the church. It's not the actual house of Israel and the house of Judah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself here, but or ahead of the book here, but there's a very important point here that is made here in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. And if we read prior to this, there is talking about the cleansing of the blood of Christ, how it was much better, and it had to cleanse the heavenly things, just like the tabernacle of the Old Testament tabernacle, which was still here at this time. But they sprinkled the with the blood of the bulls and goats over all the things in the holy place. So Christ had to do that as well. In verse 23, it says, but is making the point here that Christ didn't have to continue to suffer like the Old Testament sacrifices. There continually had to be made sacrifices year after year after year after year because they could not take away sins. And so in verse 26, he's making the point that Christ did not have to suffer. He says, otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. So if we read in chapter 10, it talks about that they had to keep offering and offering and offering, and they didn't take away sins. It was just a reminder of sins year after year. And the writer of Hebrews is making a point that Jesus, if that was the same covenant, if his blood didn't take away sins, he would have had to keep getting suffer often since the foundation of the world, over and over and over again. But since his blood is the perfect sacrifice that put away sin, he suffered once. But notice what it says there. But now once at the consummation of the ages. Now that word consummation there, it means a completion. And so what it's saying is when the parts come together to make a whole, or when it reaches the intended completion. So now at the completion of the ages is what he's saying there. Christ appeared and suffered for the sins to put away sin. At the completion of the ages, And if that happened a couple thousand years ago. I mean, not quite, but roughly. Pretty close now. A couple thousand years ago. A couple thousand years ago is when this happened. That's when the consummation or the completion of the ages happened. It's not something still at the completion of times in the future, is not what it's saying. It's saying it's talking about something that is now in our past. And so when the Holy Spirit is defining what the last days are, he is saying that the last days is what God has been planned for before the foundation of the world. It's what the law, it's what the prophets, it's what the Psalms all wrote about and what they pointed towards. And it was the suffering of the Christ and the glories to follow to usher in the kingdom of God, to have forgiveness of sins, to receive the Holy Spirit, to restore the relationship that was lost in the garden with God, to bring the kingdom and a people and a salvation that could rescue them from dark. See, I think we talked about it, I don't know if we, in the few couple past weeks, or I'm not sure when it was, Wednesday night or something. But the Old Testament saints were not in heaven until after Jesus died. Okay, they were. I'm not saying they were suffering. They were in paradise or Abraham's bosom. Okay, but they are not in heaven. And when Elijah and Moses are on the Mountain Transfiguration with Jesus there, in Matthew chapter 17, they're encouraging him there, because all that they did depends on him following through with it. Because if he didn't follow through with it, then they're as condemned as anybody else is. Because so all of the prophets, everything that they did pointed towards and looked forward to the suffering of the Christ to be able to put away sin and be able to restore their fellowship with the Father that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they were put out from the presence of God in the garden. They had fellowship before, and sin separated them from God, and he put them out. That's what God was always looking for. That's what the prophecies in the Old Testament always point towards. I mean, there's other prophecies in the Old Testament. If you really look hard, and this is exactly why the book of Hebrews is written, there's actually prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem. Because God knew it was going to be a hindrance, as we can see if we read through the book of Hebrews. There's a hindrance of the old temple and the Old Testament sacrifices was a stumbling block to those who were formerly Jews. And they kept trying to go back. They were pulling them back, and God wiped it completely out. And it was for a purpose, so it wouldn't compete with the church. Now, we all have... today even we have new, what would it be called? New religions that the true church competes with, and God will eventually take them out of the way as well. But we have to be vigilant, and we have with the scriptures and study and learn from the example that we have in the scriptures to know that our covenant that we are under is the superior covenant. And our covenant that we are under is what God had planned all the time. And our covenant that we are under is something that all the scriptures prior to Jesus' coming was pointing towards. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. It says, Paul writes here, "But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So Paul makes the same point, and Paul's dealing with some similar problems here in the book of Galatians of people trying to go back to make people get circumcised, you know, dealing with that issue in Acts chapter 15 as he talks about people saying you had to be circumcised to be saved according to the custom of Moses. And he's saying, Paul is combating against that, and he's saying there is that the Scripture has shut men up under sin. The law has kept them in custody. It was a law, was a tutor, but But it was leading to Christ. It was pointing to Christ still. The law wasn't something just separate that God just kind of, you know, well, I make it for no reason. I mean, God had a purpose for the law. But the purpose, but in the law, it still was pointing to Christ. It still had that picture at the end. The light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. This is Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead. Again, Jesus' words, not mine. The Holy Spirit is explaining and interpreting what he means here. In verse 44, he says, Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." See, when we think of things written about Jesus, oh yeah, here's a few Psalms, you know, I mean, a couple of things in the prophets. Oh yeah, those are things about prophesying about Jesus. But we really don't think about the law of Moses prophesying about Jesus. That's what Jesus says, and we can go back and look at a few things. We're not going to do it today. But the law of Moses pointed towards, that's what Paul made in the point in Galatians, that the law was leading us to Christ. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ, but we are no longer in need of a tutor anymore since faith has come. Similar to what the writer of Hebrews is going to say, our covenant's superior. We don't need the old covenant anymore. It's growing old and ready to disappear. He makes that point a little later, in a few chapters later. And it's going to be destroyed. We're no longer in need of the Old Testament sacrifices and the physical temple. Because we have a superior temple, which is the church that dwells in heaven. The things that were written prior to in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms were written about Christ. They're pointing towards and looking towards Christ. Yeah, there's some things in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets that aren't talking about Jesus. They're prophecy about some other things. But most of the time when God talks about, there's quite a few times anyway, where when God will talk about a destruction, if he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, for example, he does follow it up with, but after that, there's going to be a remnant. And it's pointing ahead to the church. It's pointing ahead to what Christ came to set up. It's pointing ahead to the consummation or the completion of the ages, which was when Jesus came. Continue reading in verse 45 of Luke chapter 24 there. It says, "And he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, that he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus talking to the 12 apostles here, well, it was only 11 at this time, said that you are going to, there's things written about me, about suffering and dying and resurrecting on the third day. Remember what Peter said, that the prophets made careful search and inquiry about what the Spirit of God was telling them when they predicted the sufferings of Christ, he says. But then he says, and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And Jesus said, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. So that means that forgiveness of sins was prophesied about in the Old Testament. That was prophesied about. The new covenant was prophesied about. The Holy Spirit was prophesied about. That the Holy Spirit would come live within man, those who are obedient to him. That was prophesied about. It wasn't just the prophecies about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It was also the glories to follow. And it was prophesied about because he says, and you will be my witnesses to all the nations. All the nations was prophesied about too. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all the nations. That was also prophesied about in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets. And it was also prophesied about, and we actually read that in Joel, about him sending the Spirit upon them when they receive power, clothed with on high, is what he says there. That was prophesied about in Joel, that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. All of that, turn back to Hebrews 1. All of that was pointing towards the last days. All those prophecies were. And if we let the Holy Spirit define the last days, it's not a last 7 years or whatever that certain people will say, that the premillennialists, which I don't agree with, will try and say. What he's defining as the last days is when his son came to usher in salvation, to usher in the kingdom, to restore that relationship, and for people, the church, to be able to spread that gospel as well. Because Jesus, he says that in John, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back. And yeah, physically, he could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can indwell each individual Christian. We can go out and spread the gospel. It was our benefit that he went away. And so that's what he defines as the last days. He doesn't define about some antichrist, which the way the world views antichrist is not what the scripture says anyway. He doesn't define last days as some 7 year reign of some dictator, some worldwide dictator. Because that's really, if you, and it does take looking at the scripture, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture does not talk about a worldwide dictator. Let him declare and interpret what he said, and let him define what he means by last days. So he spoke to the prophets long ago, but now he's appeared in the last days and spoke to us through his son. And that happened 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I agree we're in the last days. But the last days, as a definition, is the church age between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. That's what the Holy Spirit defines as the last days. That's what the scriptures defines as the last days. And yeah, other times when it talks about last days, it talks about mockers and talks about people giving in to you're tickling, and 1 Timothy writes about that. That stuff has already happened, and it still happens. That's not something that's new now. What we're seeing now is not something that's new. There was troubled times and persecution for the church prior to 2020. And there's persecution for the church and false doctrine prior to 2020. And there's persecution for the church and great apostasy prior to 2020. People have always wanted their ears tickled. They always wanted to have something a little different way than what God has. And that's something that's even prior to Jesus coming. The Jews wanted someone different than what God actually had for them. So let's take the warning of the writer of Hebrews to start off here. When he's starting off this book, he's saying God appeared, or his son appeared, appointed his son to speak to us in these last days. He spoke to us through prophets before, and now in the last days he spoke to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made all the world. We're not going to touch on that today, so the Jehovah Witnesses will have to wait until next week. But we need to let the scripture define what the scripture says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for the definitions that are given in the New Testament, Father, that, you know, we have enough information and enough things given to us, and when you define what you actually meant in the Old Testament, that we can understand the New Testament and know that and understand the Old Testament as well, and know that your plan was always the plan for the eternal covenant. Your plan was to plan for the kingdom, a plan to restore fellowship with you through your Spirit who indwells us after our sins were washed away through the power of the blood of Christ, the only sacrifice that could take away the sins. We thank you for that, Father. And Father, as we continue on in the study of Hebrews, help us to not have our opinions, but understand that that no prophecy is by man's will or own interpretation, but it's by men moved by the Holy Spirit. And Father, it's your word, both old and new, and we can trust it. We thank you, Father, for that and the great victory that we're going to have. In Jesus' name, amen.